Good morning.
Sorry, hot mic.
You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we're going to start reading at verse 2. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, so. All right. Starting at verse 2. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.'" Jumping to verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. Jumping over to chapter 29. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marbles, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple." This is the word of the Lord for us today.
Well, hey, good morning, friends. It is just a joy to be together this morning. I was out last Sunday, and so sometimes you feel disconnected from your local church when you're out for a week, but it's a joy to be back. I also recognize we have a number of guests that are with us today, some that we haven't met, others who we know very well, and it's just a joy to be together. We believe that the Lord has ordained this time, and so we just come before the Lord as we study His Word, expecting Him to teach us, to reveal to us these good and wonderful truths that help us in our relationship with Him. So last Sunday, a number of us were actually up at Smithville High School. Last weekend was the Bible Quizzing Invitational Tournament. And so this was a huge affair with young people doing Bible quizzing competition. These were teams from Ohio and Pennsylvania. So we have multiple teams that participate from our church. Next winter, we will be kicking that off again. So primarily middle school and high school students. But we would encourage you to consider that. If that's not something you've participated in, consider being a part of Bible quizzing. And so Sunday morning was a culmination of that with the final quiz matches, and then we do a worship service as part of that. And so it was really cool to see probably about 600 people in the gymnasium there at Smithville studying God's Word and singing songs of praise. So it was a treat to be there, but I missed being here with you at MCA. So it's a joy to be back. I want to share with you this morning as we begin about a mansion. This is located in Hunting Valley, so it's near Cleveland, about 70 miles from here. And honestly, it's hard to wrap your mind around this place. It's like the perfect dream home. Over 20,000 square feet, sitting on a pristine 60 acres. It has 6 bedrooms, 13 bathrooms, a home theater, a fitness center, a pool, an elevator, a wine cellar, a 20-car garage. We're like, I don't know what I would do with a 20-car garage. That part is kind of like, okay, a little overkill. A greenhouse, a billiard room. You know, we're showing some of the pictures up there as I speak. A sauna, a steam room. It's just luxury on top of luxury. It's the kind of place where you don't just have a living room, you have living rooms. And what do you even do with multiple islands? Did we get to the, there it is right there, the kitchen. What do you do with multiple islands in a kitchen? I mean, can you imagine? You're like, I got to go back to the cupboard for a mug. I'll be back in a few minutes. I would feel poor just standing in that space, by the way. I would be like, do I need to Venmo someone just for breathing the air? Like, it's the dream home of dream homes, right? Big, beautiful, breathtaking, and not surprisingly expensive. So good news is the price was reduced in the fall of last year, and it was reduced by $2 million. Bad news is, price tag is still $18 million to acquire this home and the property. And, you know, I did a little bit of math on that. It would be a mere monthly mortgage of around $110,000. Okay, so if any of you are in the housing market looking for something, there you go. But listen, if you think that this home is impressive, and it is, it's breathtaking, wait until you hear about the temple that Solomon built. In fact, Lakota briefly referenced it last Sunday. Because of David acquiring that land that belonged to Araunah the Jebusite, and that's eventually the home, the place where the temple was built. I mean, we're talking about a structure so magnificent that people in the ancient Near East traveled for miles to come and see it. They would stop, they would stare. There was gold everywhere, precision craftsmanship. It was a place dedicated to the presence of God. In fact, by today's standards, what we know in terms of material and labor to build the temple took 7 years to complete, about 190,000 workers working on it. The value in today's dollars would be $590 billion for the temple. And that magnificent temple, that beautiful place of worship, which the scriptures say it wasn't for humans, it was for God, it happened because of David. So if you're just joining us today, we are now in our sermon series we're doing on the life of David, primarily from 1 and 2 Samuel. Today we're actually going to jump to 1 Chronicles. But it happened because of David. But David didn't build it. It's Solomon's temple. We know it as that. This is the first temple, by the way. David didn't build it. He wanted to. He dreamed about it. We heard this from the passage that Lakota read for us just a moment ago. He longed to build this temple. He wanted to, but God says you're not to build the temple. So he's not the one who did it. And what David did next is really what we're going to key in on together this morning. What's really astounding, what's really impressive. It teaches us this important lesson, what David did when he's told, no, you're not building the temple. Don't just try to build something impressive yourself. Build something that outlives you. That's what we're going to talk about together today. My name is John. I serve as lead pastor. Thrilled that you're with us today. And I'm praying that as you study God's word, he draws you closer to his heart. So friends, this is the final installment of our Life of David sermon series. It has been a rich study. It's been beautiful. And today, we're in 1 Chronicles. We're going to look at chapters 28 and 29. These record really the end of David's life. He passes the torch of leadership to Solomon. He cheers his son on as Solomon, not David, Solomon builds the temple. And so there's a really good challenge for each and every one of us as we come to this story. What legacy will we leave behind? What legacy will we leave behind? Yesterday, we laid to rest a dear saint here at MCA, Eli Mast. We memorialized him. He's buried in the MCA cemetery. And it was a great opportunity to reflect on his legacy, his lasting impact. And in this church, it's huge. He was instrumental in founding this church and in literally building this church. He was committed to this ministry for all 39 years that we have been in existence. So again, he was a key player in building the very structure that we're in. But it strikes me that his legacy is far more than like drywall and beams and roofs and footers and brick and mortar. His legacy is faithfulness to the Lord. His legacy is in the people that he invested in, that he equipped, that he encouraged. And he was an encourager. So let's turn to our Bibles together this morning. We do have Bibles available, by the way. We installed a little bookshelf in the back of the sanctuary. We filled it with Bibles. So if you happen to find yourself here and you'd like to have a hard copy of a Bible, we'd be glad to put that in your hands. So you can either make your way back or we'll try to get one to you if you need one. We're reading from the NIV this morning. So let's open our Bibles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. starting in verse 1. It says, David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, commanders of the thousand, commanders of the hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with all the palace officials, the warriors, and the brave fighting men. This is a who's who of Israel. King David rose to his feet. This is an elderly King David. This is in his very last days. He rose to his feet and he said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it." This is the dream that God had put on his heart. This is his desire. This was what he was eager for. Verse 3 starts with the word "but." "But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you're a warrior and you've shed much blood.'" Let's stop there. Again, these are some of David's final words. And the Lord tells him he is not going to build the temple. David, you're a warrior. This is a place of peace. I need a man of peace to build this place, because it's right relationship with God. Solomon's name means peace. He was the one to build the temple. But let's put ourselves in Solomon's shoes for just a moment. He is young. He is inexperienced. He is about to lead the nation. He's going to be coronated as king. Oh yeah, and build the most important structure in basically all of history, and certainly for his people. No pressure, right? Solomon's about 18 years old here, by the way. He's somewhere between 16 and 20, most likely. And like, let's just think about this. This is a moment where David could have said, "Solomon, don't mess this up." Whack him upside the back of the head. Maybe that's what your dad would have said to you. "Don't mess this up. This is really important. This is my life's goal. This is my dream." He could have said, "Don't ruin everything that I've worked so hard for. Don't ruin what I've done." He didn't say, "I'm going to pass on soon. I'll be watching you from heaven," which is kind of like comforting and eerie. I don't know. But instead, what David does is he encourages him. Go to verse 9. We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David speaking to Solomon. This is at this affair. He has called together all of the who's who, anybody who's anybody in Israel. And Solomon is there, and he turns and addresses Solomon. He says, "And you," Solomon takes a big gulp, "and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father. Serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. He says, 'If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever.' Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary." And he says, "Be strong and do the work." This is a voice of the father calling his son to greatness. Calling his son to serve the Lord, to follow in God's ways. He's saying, "God has a purpose for you." He says, "You are chosen. Now step into it with boldness." See, this wasn't about what David had done. David didn't make this about himself. He didn't say, "I worked so hard. I did all these things. Look at all of the greatness. Now don't mess this up. Now don't go awry." I think if he had done that, Solomon probably would have just been like paralyzed with like fear and doubting himself. We can look down at verses 20 and 21 and see that David encourages Solomon, saying, like, there are lots of people who are ready to join the cause. You're not alone in this. He says, "And the Lord is with you." You're not alone. God is with you. You can do this. So, friends, here's what we are learning today as we study 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29, the end of the life of David. If you also want to leave a godly legacy, be an encourager. Be an encourager. Now listen, I realize some of you had dads who were a little more harsh. Or maybe you've had bosses or church leaders who were demanding. But can I just gently urge you and encourage you to be the one who breaks the cycle? To not just pass on some of the dysfunction and the pain and the hurt that has been passed down maybe for generations in your family? Like there was a dad who tried to encourage his teenage son. Son, he told him, you are not lazy. You are highly motivated. It just seems that you're highly motivated to do nothing. So David not only gives words of encouragement, he does that. We see that throughout this passage. But he gives something practical. He gives the plans for the temple. So we see that in verses 11 and 12. Is that David just hands over the blueprints to Solomon. Like, David was ready to go on this project, but the Lord says, like, screech to a halt, hit the brakes, you're not the one doing it, Solomon is. And so he goes to Solomon and says, here's the blueprint. You got a lot of people who are going to be behind you. The Lord is with you. You can do this. I mean, this is such a dad moment. This is the dad who hands the binder over that's tabbed and color-coded. You know, like, don't just wing this. Follow the book. There's a plan. So David doesn't just inspire. He uses his words to encourage, but he also equips. He is helping Solomon in practical ways. So what we learn from that, friends, is encouragement is more than just saying, hey, you got this, you can do this. That's important to instill that courage, but it's also saying, I'm going to help you get there. I'm going to do everything in my power to see you succeed. So we just dedicated 6 children to the Lord. We see these parents who are at this task. And I would say to all of the parents in our midst this morning, your greatest legacy is not your success or your accomplishments. It's not your worldly accolades. It's your children knowing Christ. And there are parents whose children are not walking with Jesus, and that causes a heavy heart. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep trusting. You have sown those seeds. Keep watering them and trust them to the Lord. So your greatest legacy is not what you've accomplished, not what you've built. It's your children knowing Christ. And church, our greatest legacy, hear me on this, it's not buildings. No matter what buildings come or go, it's our greatest legacy is not a building. It's not a geographic footprint. It's people. It's making disciples. It's walking with people in the relationship with Jesus to encourage them to keep following no matter what season they're in. So let me just ask you this morning, who are you encouraging right now? With more than just words. Who are you pouring into? Who will walk with God because you took notice of them and came alongside them? Maybe it's the teenager who's just showing up at church because mom and dad say they have to be here. Maybe it's the young adult who's on the verge of walking away from faith. Maybe it's that friend of yours that like used to be a churchgoer and now you've noticed all of a sudden that's not part of their life. That's not part of their world. Who are you investing in? Who are you coming alongside to be an encourager? All right, let's keep reading. We're going to go to chapter 29 now. So we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Starting at verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. Solomon's like, thanks, Dad. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. That's important. This isn't for David's further accolades. This isn't for Solomon to be more impressive. This is built as a place for worship. This is built as a place for people to be in right relationship with God, to come and worship there, to find peace in their relationship with the Lord. He says, it's not for man, but for the Lord. He says, with all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God, gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, onyx, turquoise, stones of various colors, all kinds of fine stone and marble, all these in large quantities. Verse 3 says, besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've already provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. And all of a sudden we go, oh, okay, now I'm starting to understand that $590 billion price tag on this. And look at this, middle of verse 5. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? And then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and officials in charge of the king's work, did what? Gave willingly. They gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of bronze, 18,000 talents of bronze, 100,000 talents of iron. It says, anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite, and the people rejoiced. They didn't say, oh man, I just gave away a fortune. Oh man, how did he talk us into that generosity? They rejoiced. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had already given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly. All right, so here's what strikes me about this part of the story. It's David and this knowledge of, you're not the one building the temple. How about you? You have this dream, this idea, this goal. I'm going to do this. This is something I long for. And all of a sudden, nope, you're not going to do it. You feel mad. You feel rejected. You feel upset. You start pouting. You start stomping your foot, sticking your bottom lip out. But that's not the response of David, is it? No. He does everything in his power. So we've just read through these amazing quantities of treasures and gold and precious items. Everything in David's power, everything at his disposal, and he's giving it to Solomon to build the temple. And he's giving of his own personal treasure. We saw that, right? His gold, his silver, etc. And here's what David understood. It all belongs to the Lord. That's what he understood. Because when you think it's yours, why, that's when you cling to it. That's when you give begrudgingly. That's when you're like, man, I'm not sure I really want to give that much. It's when you understand it belongs to the Lord. I'm a steward and I'm giving it all back to the Lord. That's when you release it. Our Lord Jesus says in Acts 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, because giving connects you to eternity. So we've talked this morning about if you want to leave a godly legacy, be an encourager. The second thing is be generous. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Your generosity reveals what you think is most important. And guys, I'm not just talking about our treasures. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about our talent. I'm talking about our influence. Will we be people who use everything at our disposal, that all belongs to the Lord anyway, by the way, for the kingdom of God, for his purposes? Ultimately, this isn't about money. It's about our hearts. What if generosity made an eternal impact? Would that change the way we give? are you an angel? No, I just have a YouTube channel. I don't know. I don't even know that internet personality, but it's like he's using the resources of, obviously, at his disposal. He pulled out that wad of cash from his pocket, and he's impacting lives. What if generosity actually made an eternal impact? And did you know the greatest act of generosity of all time is the gospel? That God so loved the world, he did what? God so loved the world, he gave. He gave. That's the heart of God, is generosity. The greatest generosity of all time is the gospel, this good news that God gave his son, Jesus Christ. For you, for me, for people throughout the ages. Not because we deserved it. Not because God said, whoo, they have done so good, I need to reward them. Not at all. But because he loves us. And when he sent Jesus, Jesus lived the life that we couldn't live. And he died the death that we deserve. And he rose again. We're going to celebrate that next weekend. We're going to celebrate big. I hope you will be somewhere. You're invited to come and join us here. We're going to celebrate big next weekend as we reflect on that. On the third day, by the power of God, he rose back to life. And it's in that, the resurrected Christ who paid the penalty for our sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can have peace with God through Christ, that we can be restored to relationship with him. And it's when that truth grips your heart, it's when your life is enveloped in that reality of God's generosity, that you don't have to be forced to give. You don't have to be coerced or manipulated or guilt-tripped. You want to. Because you realize, just like David did, it all belongs to God anyway. Everything I have is a gift from God. The family God has given me is a gift from God. The salvation that I know, that I'm certain of, eternity spent with him, that is a gift. The Bible calls it grace. Grace means a gift. It's a free gift. There's nothing we can do to earn it. Our part in it is to believe. Will we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Will I believe that Jesus took my place and he offers hope, the hope of eternity spent with him in paradise as I place my faith in him? And I would encourage you with that today, to make that choice, to turn to Jesus. And if you pray that today, if you go to the Lord in that way today, you will be born again. You will be made new. You will be welcomed as a child. Yes, as a child into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, truly, I tell you, unless you become like one of these little children of mine, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So I encourage you to make that choice today. In fact, our prayer team will be available here in the front after our service. We would invite you to come. We would be honored to pray with you, to go with you before God's throne of grace. Speaking of prayer, that's what David does next as we kind of close out our passage this morning, starting in verse 10. In fact, the heading in my Bible says David's prayer. So let's read that together. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 10. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. He said, praise be to you, Lord, the God and of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Right? We talked about that just a moment ago. This is what David knew. It all belongs to the Lord. He says, yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are ruler over all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. And now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. And then David prays this prayer of humility, starting in verse 14. He says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. At the end of David's life, after all of his victories, all of his accolades, accomplishments, all the years, and yes, failures. Like the last two Sundays, we talked about his failures, his assault on Bathsheba, his sinful census of the fighting men. What does he do? He prays. He goes to the Lord. And not just a quick thank you for the meal kind of prayer. Those are good prayers too. In fact, some of the best prayers are breath prayers, one-word prayers, help. But he prays in a way that is rich, that's big, that's God-centered, that's worship-filled. He proclaims that it all belongs to the Lord. And did you know, even David, in all of his success as king, all of the victories and the military might and his ability to thwart his enemies, it all happened because of God. It wasn't David. After all of it, you realize it wasn't him. It wasn't that he was so spectacular. It was God at work in his life. So we've talked this morning about if you want to leave a godly legacy, no matter what your age, I'm not just speaking to those who are advanced in years, be an encourager, be generous, and finally, be a person of prayer. No, you cannot control the future, but you can pray for it. You can't guarantee outcomes for yourself, for your kids, for your grandkids, for the next generation. You can't control the decisions that they will make, but you can pray. You can ask God to shape their hearts, shape their minds, shape their lives, guide their steps, draw them to himself. It's so beautiful. We see in the full picture there of David's prayer, he prays for his people. He prays for Solomon, that he would walk with the Lord. In fact, if we go just a few more chapters ahead, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, Solomon is now firmly established on the throne. He has completed the temple, and the Lord appears to him. And in verse 14, this is a very well-known verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, and he says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Be a person of prayer. See, life isn't about what you build for yourself. It's about recognizing that God calls you to help prepare the next generation to know him. God's timing is perfect, by the way, that today we did dedicated children. That was God's orchestration, not mine. It's not about what you build. It's not about what you accomplish. It's about investing in what will outlive you. Will you help the next generation to rise up to know him? Today is the final reading in our Life of David reading plan. Read it. It's Psalm 145. We're not going to take time for it now. Read Psalm 145 today. It's the very last day. Maybe you were faithful all the way through and read every day. Maybe you did day one and then kind of forgot about it. Complete it and do day, final day today, Psalm 145. Will you be a part of raising up the next generation to hear the good news, to choose Jesus as Lord? And we have the final passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, which says, David died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor, and his son Solomon succeeded him as king. David is no more. But the mission continues. The kingdom continues. What he did investing in his son Solomon by being an encourager, being generous, being a man of prayer, positioned Solomon to continue on. And we know that God ultimately brought about his plan of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that line, through that family tree, to bring Jesus, the hope of the nations. So what are you building? What are you investing in? A house, a better career, a comfortable life, or a legacy that points to Jesus? That mansion in Hunting Valley that we talked about at the beginning, that is impressive. Solomon's temple, even more impressive, but buildings fade. That temple, it came down. The enemy came in and invaded because of the sin of the people of Israel. But people don't fade and crumble. Lives are for eternity. And we have the opportunity to invest in them in such a way that they will spend eternity not separated from God in the flames of hell, but in paradise with God, worshiping him with all the saints and all the angels for all of eternity. God is preparing the next generation. I want to say that this morning. God is preparing the next generation. We are seeing a resurgence of faith right here in our nation of young men and women. And we have the privilege and the opportunity, this wonderful task of equipping and unleashing followers of Jesus. So be an encourager. Be generous. Be a person of prayer. Invest in what outlives you. Invest in what truly lasts, which is the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and honor and praise. And we confess this morning, Lord, that it all belongs to you. Lord, would you please forgive us for our selfishness, for the foolishness of clutching things that don't even belong to us. So, Lord, we stand before you today with open hands to say, it is all yours, God. And, Lord, we pray for the next generation, from these little babies that were on the stage to the middle schoolers and high schoolers and young adults and all who come after us, oh God. Help us to invest in the next generation, that we would see the gospel take root, that a resurgence of faith, that they would serve as bright, shining lights, beacons of hope in a dark, broken, dying, sinful, desperate, anxious, depressed world. Lord, help us to be generous and to be encouragers, and in all of it to be people of prayer. For Lord, we look to you and we fix our eyes on you, our Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, do all of these things, accomplish all of these things by your might and for your glory. We pray it all in your name, in the name of Jesus.